Proverbs 31. We're going to finish the book tonight. Oh, but before I do, I guess you guys get you guys on Wednesday nights always get the latest updates on the things of the church, on how our move is doing. If you have not driven by 2311 East Chapman, St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, how many of you have not driven by or don't know where it is yet? Okay, this is your assignment this week, is find it, because right now, hopefully, Lord willing, at the beginning of the year, beginning of January, that's probably where we'll be meeting. We're still roughing out details and all. Their church is halfway through their decision-making process. The rental figure they're talking about for us would, in effect, cut our rent in half. And if it continues, that's good news. By the way, that's really good news. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. But there's lots to work through. We do have things have are changing by the day with our current landlords, and at earlier in the week they had agreed that yes, we're going to definitely be able to stay to the end of the year, and then just today we heard that the other church that might have moved in is not going to move in. So now our landlord's coming back to us and say, "Are you sure you don't want to go with that 3 month thing at a deal at a time?" So, I said, "Well, we'll see. I'll let you know next week." So, make sure you figure out how to get there, because and we'll let you know more as we get along with it. Hopefully, it will be at the beginning of the year, sometime around the beginning of the year. Maybe we can make Christmas vacation our moving time or something like that. We'll see. So I think I've covered the big points on that. Haven't I covered the big points? Okay, so Proverbs. And you know what? We'll have times. We'll set up some times where as a church we'll go over and just check it out and stuff like that. So, and have parties and stuff. Okay, Proverbs 31. What's really cool, Sonny, is that there's tons of neighbors, because like right in the middle of it's on the side of a big housing, residential area. So there's neighbors all over the place. So that's pretty cool. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So last chapter in Proverbs, we start off with this thing about King Lemuel. Who is King Lemuel? We don't know. Don't know who Lemuel is. Some people think, well, maybe it's really Solomon in disguise. Could be. I don't know why he just doesn't say Solomon. So I don't know. So we don't know who this fellow is. It's a prophecy or a heavy thing that his mother taught him. How much of the chapter is written by Lemuel's mother? I can't tell you that either. I've seen some stuff where it says only the first 9 verses are written by Lemuel's mom. And the best part wasn't, maybe written by Solomon or something. I don't know. So just do nothing but ask lots of questions. Okay, verse 2. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? This son of my vows. In 1 Samuel 1, where the gal named Hannah was not able to conceive a child. She was barren. And she made a promise before God. And her promise was, "God, if you give me a kid, I'll give the kid back to you. And I'll raise him to know you, and to serve you, and to follow you." And God said, "Hey, that sounds like a good deal. I've been just waiting for somebody to give me a kid I can do something with." And God gave her a boy, and she named the boy Samuel, which means heard of God. This is, and so Samuel was a son of vows. We wonder if maybe that's the same idea here, is that maybe this king, Lemuel, was a special boy. He was a fulfillment of a promise from God. Verse 3, here's the stuff that mom says. Listen to your mom, okay? So all of us, let's take this is all straight from mom, okay? Got it? Now, some of us may have gotten out of the habit of listening to our moms. But pay attention. This is a good thing. Mom's got some good stuff. This is what she says to her boy who's a king. verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Her instructions have to do with how to be a good king. Kings, one of the king's top jobs, one of the top responsibilities of a leader is to make good decisions, to make good judgments. A king or a leader in ancient days would hang out at the gates of the city, where the entrance of the city, that's just where the city court was, that's where traffic court was, that's where superior court was, that's where the leaders would hang out. And part of what they did was they were the ones in charge of making decisions, of rendering judgment. And so she's got these warnings. And she warns him against two different things. Verse 3, she says, give not thy strength unto women. It's not wrong for a man to have a wife. Don't go there. That's not what. Because if you read the rest of the chapter, he's very, very clearly not going there. It's not wrong to have a wife. He's talking about don't give your strength to have one woman and then another woman and then another woman and then another woman and make your whole life centered around having women. Don't do it. Don't do it. He says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. What destroys kings? It's the next couple verses. What destroys kings? It's the next couple verses. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. The word for strong drink, you and I would probably translate it beer. It's a fermented, it's brewed, it's beer. It doesn't make any difference whether it's cold brewed or whether it's got a date on it or whatever all the beer commercials have to say. He says, it's not for you kings to have wine or beer. NIV says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine nor for rulers to crave beer. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Because, see, the job of a ruler, the job of a king, the job of a leader is to make decisions. And so she said, kid, you know, you don't want to be clouding your decision. You want to be able to make wise decisions. Verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts, or those who have bitter spirits. Another translation there. Verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Another translation says of those two verses, liquor is for the dying and wine are for those in deep depression. Let them drink to forget their poverty and remember their troubles no more. Now, is he saying that it's okay if you're depressed to go drink yourself silly? Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? I don't think that's the purpose of this passage. The purpose of this passage is to get it through Lemuel's head that you're not supposed to be doing this, right? Isn't that the whole purpose of the passage? The purpose of the passage is it's not for you. It can be for other people, but it's not for you. That's the whole purpose. Don't let this be your excuse to go out and get drunk. That's not the purpose. Ephesians 5:18 says to us, don't be drunk with wine. That's a waste of time. It's a waste of your time. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by the liquor. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, some have suggested, and I think there's some merit here, that some have suggested maybe you could use these verses in talking about folks who are terminally ill, folks who are suffering from pain. Is it okay for a Christian who's got cancer or a Christian who's, you know, got severe back problems or whatever, is it okay if they take medication for their pain? Because there could, I could see some people, you know, getting all, getting all upset about that, you know, because I'm a Christian. One translation puts these verses this way: use wine and beer only as sedatives to kill the pain and dull the ache of the terminally ill, for whom life is a living death. And you know what? That makes sense to me. I don't have any problem with that. I hope you don't either. But again, the whole point is, kings, it's not for you. Leaders, it's not for you. Verse 8. This is what a leader's supposed to do. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. The person who can't open their mouth, who's speechless, who's about to be destroyed, you take care of them. You speak up. You stand up for them. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. That's what a king's supposed to do. That's what a leader is supposed to do. That's what you and I are supposed to do. Make wise decisions. Stick up for people who can't stick up for themselves. Make right decisions. Verse 10. All right. Verse 10. The virtuous woman. The virtuous woman. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, this is a great passage. I love this passage. I love reading, when we read through the Bible every year, I love when I hit this passage. This is a great passage. In Hebrew, this is one of those alphabet acrostics. Remember we've seen some of those, like in the Psalms, where every verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet? This is one of those. So whoever wrote this, whether it was Lemuel or Solomon or some unnamed author or whoever, this is one of those thoughtful things. They thought this through. So the first verse starts with Aleph and then Beth and then Gimel and goes through the Hebrew alphabet like that. How can you take this next section? How many of you have read this section before? This called the virtuous woman. If you're a gal, this is primarily for gals. But guys, don't tune out. There's stuff for us to learn from here too. We call this the virtuous woman. This is a blueprint, gals, of what God wants you to be. This is a blueprint. What's my marching orders? What's a godly woman supposed to look like? And you know what? There ain't no better passage than right here. It is a wonderful passage. We probably ought to spend years on this because there's such great stuff, great depth in this. This is what a godly woman looks like. It doesn't make a difference whether you're single or married. This is what a godly woman looks like. If you're single, this is what God wants you to be. If you're married, this is what God wants you to be. This is the godly woman. If you're a guy, what do you do with this? If you're a single guy, I'll tell you what, this is the gal you want to look for. When it says a virtuous woman, who can find her? It's not like, who can find something like this? No, that's not the idea. That's not the idea. Like, you didn't find that very funny. I didn't see anybody snicker. Well, maybe Susan got a little grin out of it. It's not like, who can ever find this? No. There are women out there. And if you're a single guy, this is what you shoot for. This is what you shoot for. If you're a married guy, this is what your wife can be if you love her like Christ loves the church. This is what God has for your wife. And I believe that we have a part in that. I believe that when we wash our wives in the water of the Word, that God removes every spot, wrinkle, blemish. And I believe this is the kind of thing that God wants to make of every woman. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The word for virtuous, it's an interesting word. Interesting word. It can be translated strength, might, wealth, or army. The word's found like 250 times in the Old Testament. The most number of times in the King James, 56 times, it's translated army. Who can find an army woman? G.I. Jane, you betcha. Flex those muscles, girl. Interesting. It also, it's translated valiant or man, men of valor the next greatest time, like 50-some times. It was interesting to go through and look at all the different references that this Hebrew word is used. And this is strong, mighty, valiant, awesome, a virtuous woman, a strong woman, a valiant woman. Who can find? That's what this is about, gals. This isn't a little wilting flower lily thing that, you know, you look at this gal. This gal is not, you know, someone who faints away in the heat and can't lift a finger to do nothing. This is not who this is. Different translations. Different translations. The word is used in Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. That's the word here. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. This is, you know, it's cool to be married to someone like this. I know. Ruth 3, verse 11. Ruth was a virtuous woman. I think this must have been Boaz saying this. He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, a valiant woman, an army woman." Sorry. Verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Another translation, her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. I think one of the important things in this verse is that word trust. Her husband can trust in her. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. If you haven't figured it out yet, one of the key words to marriage is trust. One of the most important aspects of marriage is trust, to be able to trust each other. It's hard to live with someone that you don't trust. It's hard to love. It's hard to give of yourself if you don't trust the other person. There are things that break trust in marriage. There are things that break trust in marriage. You're all nodding. Yes, okay. There are things that break trust in marriage. Immorality, flirting, that kind of stuff. We think of that stuff right off the bat. One of the ones we may not think of until it happens is finances. When we do premarital counseling with couples, one of the things we'll talk about is setting up number limits that you agree on what do you agree on that you can spend without asking the other person's permission? A dollar. So you have to ask her if you're going to spend more than a dollar. Yes, okay. That's only real. I understand how that works. I've heard about that. I remember a couple that I counseled that were really, really. Their thing was actually $5. A young couple. I remember that one.
You must have been talking about that.
Yeah. These are things that break trust. Another one is jealousy, the kind that's unearned. The kind of when someone is jealous for no good reason, that breaks trust. That breaks trust. Gang, we've got to have trust in marriage. And with the godly woman, the heart of her husband doth safely trust her, so that he shall have no need of spoil, or she will greatly enrich his life. Trust is hard because gang, once it's been broken, it takes a while to rebuild it. It's not impossible, is it? Not impossible. If it were impossible, there would not be a single married couple in this room. It's very possible to rebuild trust. It takes work. And you have to work at it. You have to give it a chance. If you just don't, if you just say, forget it, I'm just never going to trust you again, it's hopeless. You have to trust. You have to risk. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. A couple other translations. I like this. This is the Message translation. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. I like that. Where it says, she will do him good and not evil. She treats him generously. Another translation, she will not hinder him, but help him all her life. Do you help your mate or do you hinder them? This is in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it says, love is patient and love is kind. The word kind there in the Greek in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it means to do good things for the other person. That's the idea. She will do him good. She does good things for her husband. I found I came across a gem of something here. This is really cool, gang. Here's one way to help each other. Listen, this is from a fellow named Paul Tournier, who I believe is, I think he's like a Christian counselor. He writes this: it is only when a husband and wife pray together before God that they find the secret of true harmony, that the difference in their temperaments, their ideas, and their tastes enriches their homes instead of endangering it. There will be no further question of one imposing his will on the other or the other giving in for the sake of peace. Instead, they will together seek God's will, which alone will ensure that each will be fully able to develop his personality. When each of the marriage partners seeks quietly before God to see his own faults, recognizes his sin, and asks the forgiveness of the other, marital problems are no more. Each learns to speak the other's language and to meet him halfway, so to speak. Each holds back those harsh little words which one is apt to utter when one is right, but which are said in order to injure. Most of all, a couple rediscovers complete mutual confidence, because in meditating and prayer together, they learn to become absolutely honest with each other. This is the price to be paid if partners very different from each other are to combine their gifts instead of setting them against each other. That's cool. That's very cool. I'm learning this to be true. We haven't always been really great at praying together. We both have great quiet times. But I've not been really great at you know, grabbing my wife and praying with her. Not been good at all at that. But you know what, gang? You need to. You need to. You need to pray with each other. You will be amazed at some of the things that will just go away when you start praying with each other. It's really hard, isn't it? Isn't it funny? The things that keep us from... the thoughts that keep us from praying with each other? I don't know what it is. And it's funny, we'll pray with friends. I pray with people all the time. I get paid for it. It's my job. And yet, sometimes it's the hardest thing to just sit down because the enemy does not want it to happen. Oh, gang, how we need to pray with one another. Husband and wife. Husband and wife. What I loved about this thing is that sometimes, you know, nowadays, I don't know if it's ending. There's these commercials for eHarmony. Have you ever heard these radio commercials or TV commercials, you know, about, you know, this? We have 29 ways that we will compatibly match you with somebody just perfect for you, you know. And that's cool if you're looking for somebody and you're single. And, I, you know, maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. It kind of takes all the faith out of it, but you know, it's okay. I'm sure God can use that, and that'd be fine. But if you're already married to somebody, and you hear that, and And you think, 29 ways of compatibility. I'll bet we like it like none. How could two more different people ever find each other? How many of you have ever thought that? Yeah, but you, only the ones whose spouses are not here are raising their hands. Do you remember what Paul Tournier was saying? He was saying, pray together. Pray together. And you know what? I know I should be saying, husbands, whoosh, grab your wife's hand and take the lead and pray. I should, and I do. I will say that. Whoosh, husbands, whoosh, whoosh, grab your wife's hand and pray with her. But gals, doesn't let you off the hook either. You can say, honey, can we pray? It's okay. It is. The goal is to pray. Don't wait for the other person to start it. Pray. It says here, she will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. All the days of her life. Verse 13, it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. The word willingly, that's a cool word. It means delight, pleasure, desire, longing, that in which one takes delight. In other words, this gal enjoys her work. She likes what she does. She's got something she keeps herself, she does with her hands, and she just goes for it. This gal, God's gal, is a hard worker. It's a hard worker. And you know what? I don't know. Most gals I know are like this. And here's this, or at least you gals I know are like this. You're all hard workers. She's a hard worker. Verse 14. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Another translation, she's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. We call this shopping. Coupons, yeah. We call this shopping. She goes on long shopping trips and buys all kinds of stuff for the family. So, I found out some cool... Here's a woman's guide to men's gifts, because Christmas is just coming around the corner, right? Okay, so gals, get out your notepads. Here's some handy-dandy things. Rule number one, when in doubt, buy him a cordless drill. It does not matter if he already has one. I have a friend who owns 17, and he has yet to complain. As a man, you can never have too many cordless drills. No one knows why. Rule number two, if you cannot afford a cordless drill, buy him anything with the word ratchet or socket in it. Men love saying those two words. Hey, George, can I borrow your ratchet? Okay, by the way, are you through with my 38-inch socket yet? And again, no one knows why. Rule three, if you're really, really broke, buy him anything for his car, a 99-cent ice scraper, a small bottle of de-icer, or something to hang from his rearview mirror. Men love gifts for their cars. No one knows why. Rule number four, do not buy men socks. Do not buy men ties, and never buy men bathrobes. I was told that if God wanted men to wear bathrobes, he wouldn't have invented jockey shorts. Rule five, you can buy men new remote controls to replace the ones they have worn out. If you have a lot of money, you can buy your man a big screen TV with the little picture in the corner. Watch him go wild as he flips and flips and flips. Rule six, buy men label makers, almost as good as cordless drills. Within a couple of weeks, there will be labels absolutely everywhere. Socks, shorts, cups, saucers, doors, locks, sinks. You get the idea. No one knows why. Verse seven, never buy a man anything that says some assembly required on the box. It will ruin his special day, and he will always have parts left over. Verse 8, men love chainsaws. Never, ever buy a man you love a chainsaw. If you don't know why, please refer to Rule 6 and what happens when he gets a label maker. Everything gets... Okay. Verse 9, the last one, rope. Men love rope. It takes us back to our cowboy origins, or at least the Boy Scouts. Nothing says love like 100 feet of 3/8-inch manila rope. No one knows why. So there we go. Shopping. She's a shopper. Okay. Where are we? Verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Another translation, she gets up early before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. She's an early riser. She works hard. And she delegates to her maidens. She delegates. Verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Another translation, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's a businesswoman. She's into real estate. She invests what she makes. This is not the stay-at-home gal that doesn't do anything, is it? Is it? Verse 17, and I'm not saying it's bad to stay home. Don't go there. Verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. A couple of the translations. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. Another translation. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She's got strong arms. Be careful when you arm wrestle with her. She's a hard worker. One person wrote this. The successful person has the habit of doing the things that failures don't like to do. A successful person doesn't like doing them either, but his dislike is subordinated to the strength of his purpose. If you've allowed yourself to develop the habit of making excuses, make a commitment to change today. Trading excuses for excellence opens the door to many of the other positive trade-offs you'll need to make to be successful. In other words, push through. Don't make excuses. Gird on strength. Put on strength in the morning. Verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, or her gain, her profit, or her gain for merchandise. Her candle goeth not out by night. Another translation, she sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night, her lamp or her candle or her lamp. The idea of a lamp not going out at night, some of the translations have the idea that she works all night long. Could be, but it does say her lamp won't go out at night. Makes me think of the story Jesus told in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. They were waiting for the bridegroom to show up. Remember the story? And there's these 10 gals, and they're waiting, and they're just waiting all night. And there's five smart ones and five foolish ones. And the smart ones had extra oil with them. And the foolish ones didn't bring enough oil. And they waited and they waited and waited. And getting around midnight, and the five foolish ones ran out of oil. Their lamps burnt out. Their flashlights ran out of batteries. And they said to the other gals, "Hey, can we borrow some batteries? You know, hey, can we borrow some oil?" And the other gal said, "You know what? We need this because this was our oil, and go to the store and go buy some." And while they were gone, the bridegroom came back, and they missed out. It's about preparation. It's about planning. It's about thinking ahead. It's one of these qualities. The virtuous woman, she thinks ahead. She plans for the future. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. This is like weaving and cloth-making words. One translation, her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She cares for others. She cares for the needy. One suggestion is that this a cloth that she makes in verse 19 is some of what she gives to the needy. The things that she does for other people. Came across a great story. Olympias, a daughter of the wealthy Count Seleucus, was born near Constantinople in 386 AD. Apparently her parents died when she was still quite young, but they left her a substantial fortune. This drew the attention of many matchmakers, including the Emperor Theodosius, who wanted to be sure that such a large amount of wealth and the influence that went with it came to rest in the proper hands. So while still in her teens, Olympias married an official in the imperial court named Nebridius. But he died less than 2 years later. She probably didn't learn how to cook very well. The stream of eager suitors resumed, but she chose not to remarry, having decided as a Christian that she would devote herself to the Lord and her inheritance to helping the poor. This decision aggravated the emperor, who used his royal privilege to seize her fortune and place it in trust until she turned 30. Olympias wrote to thank the emperor for relieving her of the burden of all that money and insisted that as executor of the inheritance, he divided between the church in Constantinople and the poor. Outfoxed by the plucky teenager, Theodosius restored the wealth to her prerogative, and she immediately began to give the money away again to the sick, to widows, to prisoners, beggars, and slaves. She even bought hundreds of slaves and set them free. She became a deaconess of the church at Constantinople and a good friend of John Chrysostom, who was the local bishop or the pastor, who once advised her to give less to the poor because she was making them lazy. Her loyalty to Chrysostom eventually cost her much. He, a gifted preacher, spoke out against the wanton behavior of the empress. Incensed by his impertinence, the empress pulled strings in the church hierarchy, and in 403, she got John banished for life on trumped-up charges. Olympias and many other Christians in Constantinople protested this treatment of their beloved bishop and hence were physically harassed. Then when Olympias refused to recognize the new bishop who was appointed, she was banished as well. She was also tried for disrupting the church and was heavily fined. Later, all her assets were seized and her charitable projects shut down. Throughout all these troubles, Olympias and Chrysostom managed to maintain correspondence. In his letters, John encouraged her, praising her patience and dignity. He died in 407. Within a year, she also died a pauper. She was remembered as a devoted Christian who used her great wealth unselfishly for the Lord, as a regular student of the Bible, and as a faithful deaconess of the church. What a great story. That's a virtuous woman, you know, who's concerned about others, concerned about the poor, concerned about meeting needs of the people around her, that she sees their needs. Sometimes we get swallowed up by needs, don't we? You know, sometimes we just don't know what to do with the needs around us. You know what? But the virtuous woman reaches out. The virtuous woman does something. Does something. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And the idea of clothed with scarlet means these are very expensive. She shops at Nordstrom's. That's the idea here. And so she's not afraid of bad weather because she takes care of her family. She shops well for her family. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And silk is a bad translation. It's linen. It really is linen, and purple is purple. She maketh coverings of tapestry. The word means bedspreads. She makes bedspreads, quilts. She quilts her own bedspreads. She dresses like royalty in gowns of finest cloth. 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And we've talked about this. The gate, that's where the kings stood out, that hung out. That's where the judges hung out. That's where the leaders hung out. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know, they say behind every good leader, behind every good man, is his woman. Right? You know, I hope I'm saying that right.
A good woman.
It's a good woman, sure. But I think that's the gist of this. Because of who she is, her husband excels. Her husband's one of the leaders. I think that's the whole... That's the whole impetus. That's the whole force of this verse. It's because of who this woman is, it affects her husband. A woman's choice in how she lives will affect her husband. Your choice on how you live will affect your husband. We've seen this verse a lot. And you guys know this verse by heart, 1 Peter 3:1, where Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. See, it's not, you know, for years, it seems like everybody gets focused on the word submissive. We don't like that word. Well, nobody likes the word submissive, though we're all supposed to submit to somebody. I mean, we're all supposed to be submissive to our bosses, to our elders, to the government. We all have to submit to some. We're all submissive in many ways to other people. But it's not about just about being submissive. It's about the effect that you have on your spouse. Your choice of actions, your choice of behavior can affect your spouse for the good or for the bad. And there are things that 1 Peter 3 is all about, how the godly women, the women of old used to live, the holy women who used to trust God, that their actions, the way they treated their husband, the way they acted around the house, can affect for good or for bad. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. So she's in the girdle business. Or it may, another an idea is a linen belt or something like that. In looking at this, do you think it's okay for a Christian woman to have a career? You better believe it. Absolutely. Nothing wrong with it at all. Nothing wrong whatsoever. This gal's definitely a career woman. I mean, what? She's into real estate. I mean, she gets up and works all night. She's, you know, this gal's busy gal. Verse 25, strength and honor. And again, don't get me wrong. It's okay if you are a stay-at-home mom or wife. Don't get me wrong there, okay? I'm just trying to make sure we deliver fair and balanced. There we go, verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. In the translation, New American Standard, I like this. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Another translation, she laughs with no fear at the future. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That word kindness, that chesed, that's the kind of stuff that's the kind of word that he usually talks about, God's loving kindness, his favor, his special love that he has for us. Well, and that's on her tongue. Kindness is the rule when she gives instructions, another translation says. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness or sluggishness or laziness. Another translation puts it a little differently. It says, she keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. A bad translation. It's a good one. Okay. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This is what her children, this is what her husband say to her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You know what, fellows? You ought to be telling this to your wife. Every one of you in here that's married, you ought to be saying this to your gal. You know, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You ought to be saying it to her, even if you're not quite sure you're convinced. You need to be saying this to her. And you need to learn to believe it. You need to be convinced of it, fellows. You ought to be saying this to your wife. We probably ought to be saying this to our moms as well, because that's kind of the gist of it. It's not just about husbands and wives. It's about moms and kids as well. I came across this really cool story about Dwight Eisenhower, told by Norman Vincent Peale. He says this, once I had a conversation with Dwight D. Eisenhower when he was president. I said, Mr. President, you've known every great man of our time. Who's the greatest man you ever met? Without an instant's hesitation, he said, the greatest person I ever met wasn't a man. It was a woman. It was my mother. She never had much schooling, but she was wise in God's wisdom. She went to school to the greatest of all books, the Bible. and she acquired real wisdom. He said, "Once when I was a boy, my brothers and I were playing a game with my mother. The game was with cards, not regular playing cards, because she was too straight-laced for that, but a hand of cards was dealt. And I remember this night, Mother dealt me an utterly impossible hand. And I began to complain about it. She said, 'Boys, put your cards down. I want to tell you something, especially you, Dwight. You are playing a game in your home with your mother under loving circumstances. We all love each other here, and I have dealt you a bad hand. Now,' she said, 'when you get out in life where they don't love you so much, you are going to be dealt many a bad hand. What are you going to do? You are to pray to God. You are to trust God. And like a man, you are to play out the hand that is dealt you.' And," said Dwight Eisenhower, "that is one of the wisest things I learned in my youth." That's it. Again, another great picture of the virtuous woman. Has impact on her family. The virtuous woman. We need to rise up and call them blessed. You know, I didn't let them know, remind them that they excel, that we're just, oh boy, are we head over heels for them. You know, that's our role. That's how we ought to be responding. Verse 30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Yes, she should be praised. But that was interesting. The word that's used to be praised, it's the word hallel. We get hallelujah from it, or it's part of hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise to Yah, praise to God. But the word, the root of the word means to shine. I just got really twisted with this. I was thinking, you know, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall shine. I like that. When I watch TV, I have to tell you, I don't think our society gets this. Do you? Our society says beauty is everything. Charm is everything. Who cares about whether you love God or not? You know, it's all on the outside. And so you got to keep going to plastic surgeons and getting your Botox injections and, you know, and going to this and to that to make sure that you are the most physically gorgeous and attractive. And you know what? The writer here is saying, you know, that's kind of a little deceitful because it's going to fade. But if beauty comes from the inside, that's the coolest. That's the bestest. Peter, in that 1 Peter 3 chapter, says, 1 Peter 3:3, he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." You ever heard of Jill Briscoe? Has anybody ever heard of Jill Briscoe? She's like Stuart Briscoe's wife, and she's written a lot of books, famous speaker, and all. This is something she wrote. "One day I had a speaking engagement in Florida. I shared a table with three elegant young women. I felt fat, 40, and somewhat futile. Suddenly and unexpectedly, God inquired of me, 'Why do you think everyone is so tense?' 'Well, competition,' I replied with sudden understanding. I distinctly heard his next words, 'Jill, you'll never be competition.'" You understand what he's saying? "For the first time, I thanked God for my ordinary looks. I could be a big sister to women, a friendly mother, an aunt. I could relax knowing I would never threaten anyone. God had made me just right for my ministry of teaching women, and that was all that mattered." It's the heart. It's the heart, gang, that really matters. Don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to dress up. It's not wrong to take care of yourself. Not wrong to be beautiful. Not wrong at all. But what God's looking for, and I got to tell you, what your man will eventually fall head over heels over, is the heart. It's the heart. "A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised." verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. This woman deserves recognition. She deserves the fruit of her labors. She deserves praise at the place where others are honored and recognized. The virtuous woman. Got a room full of them in here, don't we? And amen. Let's stand and pray.